I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to do an expository sermon and look at a section of scripture in Matthew chapter 16 and possibly part of chapter 17. Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We need to be praying for everyone that is unable to be out, and looking forward to another good week of work here. So in Matthew chapter 16, one of the sections we're going to look at is Peter's confession of Christ. This photo that I have up from 16:18, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. This is a photo of Caesarea Philippi and one of the sacred caves that the pagans had in worship to one of their gods. But let's start reading Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, when we look at this account, it's not only in Matthew. Peter's confession of Christ is in Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8, and Luke 9. The introduction of each account relates different aspects of the setting. In Matthew tells us where they were in the district of Caesarea Philippi. Mark tells us what they had been doing, teaching in many towns of the area. And Luke tells us that Jesus was praying. When we look at where this falls on a timeline, we see different things that have occurred here. He feeds the 5,000, he walked on the sea, fed 4,000. This comes after those miracles and before he sends out the 70 and the 10 lepers are healed. So when Jesus came into the coast or the district of Caesarea Philippi, we see on the map where this would be. And as he was praying alone, his disciples with him, with Luke's account, and back to Matthew, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ's question struck down to the depths of their heart and called for a confession of their own conviction. Who do you say that I am? Friends, we've got to look into our own heart to see who we say that Christ is. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So we see here four different opinions. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. When you look at this, here we have four wrong religious opinions. So many times today we'll hear somebody say, "Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that?" And a lot of times they'll say one opinion is as good as another. Well, that's your opinion. You can believe what you want to. You can believe what you want to. It's interesting, we have these four opinions and they're all wrong. He wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah or Jeremiah. He was one of the prophets. Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So how did Peter know that Jesus was the Christ? When Christ said, "My Father in heaven revealed this to you," Did God give Peter some dream, some voice, something miraculous so that Peter would know that Jesus was the Christ? No, it wasn't miraculous. It was from the fulfillment of prophecies, and that was something that the Pharisees could not see. Christ had been prophesied back from the beginning that he was coming, what he was going to do, where he was going to be born, the mighty signs and wonders that he was going to do. Peter could see that. And the Father had revealed that in the Old Testament. Peter could see that. But the Pharisees were so blind, they could not see that. They were so blind, they hated Jesus and wanted to put him to death. Jesus goes on to say, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what is the rock? It's the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And notice, church, that is singular. Notice it. That is singular. He didn't say, I will build my churches and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them. Sometimes people say you got to understand the Greek to understand the Bible. That might be helpful. But friends, first we got to understand English. And our Bible was written in English. And these are singular. Church. It. Not churches and them. So Christ built one church. One church. And that's a hard concept for some people to understand. And they'll say, but there's many churches. One church is as good as another. Again, that goes back to our earlier point. Those religious opinions were wrong. The religious opinions today that there are many churches is wrong. I want to read on down before we get into the next section. In verse 20 of chapter 16, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. I find this interesting that Peter, he asked, who do men say that I am? Peter gives him the correct answer, but then he doesn't want others to know that he was the Christ. It doesn't say why, and there's several possible reasons, but when we go on and keep reading, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. So this is the first, in verse 21, the first of the suffering sections. He tells his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be put to death. You drop down in chapter 17, in verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So he tells them again that he's going to die. You look at verse 12 of chapter 17. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him. But to him, whoever they wished, likewise the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. The third suffering section. You drop down to verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So we see over and over in this short section, Jesus repeats four times that he's going to go and suffer and die. And they were sorrowful. But it just didn't sink in. It didn't sink in. And he said that he was going to be raised on the third day. It didn't sink in. But we have to be fair to his disciples, because today so many things that Jesus tells us does not sink in. But back to verse 21, He talks about suffering, would be killed, verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And it's interesting, just after Peter confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the Son of God, and then Peter is arguing with Christ. This isn't going to happen to you. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus said unto his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So Jesus is telling the events that are going to be leading up to his death on the cross. And look again at verse 24. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is going to the cross, and if he wants his disciples to know, and that would include us today, if we want the blessings of Christ, we have to be willing to follow Christ. But notice in just a couple verses here, what's involved in being a follower of Christ or being a Christian. If anyone desires to come after me, coming after, following Christ is something we must desire. We're in the Lord's army, and I've heard it's a volunteer army. We aren't drafted into the army. We volunteer. We have to desire. We have to have that desire. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We have to desire to be a follower of Christ. We have to deny ourselves. This is so simple and basic, yet people say, "I want to be a follower of Christ, but then I want to do what I want to do." It doesn't work that way. Let him deny himself. The third point in this verse, take up his cross and follow me. The third and fourth. We desire to follow Christ. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and then we follow. Where do we follow Christ? We follow Christ wherever he takes us. We need to be in prayer to God. Sometimes we might be in a situation we don't want to be in. We might be in a place we don't want to be in. But when you get down the road, God knew we needed to be in this place to prepare us for what was coming down the road. But we need to follow Christ. Chapter 17 now. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And it's thought that the transfiguration occurred exactly 1 year before our Lord's ascension, according to H. Leo Bowles in his commentary. So this, his transfiguration, his appearance was changed. He appeared in a glorified state, not veiled by human flesh. They saw him differently. Peter, James, and John were chosen for their traits of character, faith, which rendered them capable of seeing this manifestation. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle with Christ. Jesus revealed himself to these three disciples to teach them the mystery of his nature which he should assume after his suffering. Such earthly splendor and glory as they beheld suggested the supernal and eternal glory with which he was clothed before the world was, and which would be after his ascension. Again, a commentary according to this man. So he was changed, his appearance changed. Peter, James, and John, pillars of the church, they were able to see something that no one else had seen. In verse 30 of Luke chapter 9, the other account of the transfiguration, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah are talking about the death of Christ when he goes to Jerusalem, when they are gathered for this transfiguration. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. We need not ask how they knew Moses and Elijah. The record does not inform us. So a lot of things God does not reveal to us. We just accept what he says as is. Moses was the representative of the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Moses had died more than 1,400 years before, and Elijah had been translated 900 years before. Jesus had announced his death to the disciples 6 days before this, and now Moses and Elijah spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And you know, when it talks about Peter and these other men were asleep when this first happened, it might have been a good thing that they were asleep to see Moses and Elijah appear in Christ, and they're all changed. But keep in mind, all of these events are happening in a short period of time from when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus predicts his suffering and his death in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah are talking about that, and it's kind of like setting up a long row of dominoes, and the ones to, as you go along, there's space closer to each other, and they fall faster and faster and faster with these events that are taking place. Mark 9, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For we wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there is a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. I've heard different comments about Peter saying, Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But verse 6 seems to say he didn't know what to say. He'd been sleeping. He wakes up. He sees Moses and Elijah and Christ. What would you say? Peter says, Lord, let's make three tabernacles. Wouldn't that be good? And why would he talk about making tabernacles or booths? Well, it would have been a sign of showing respect to worship. This is, Lord, if you wish, I will make three booths here. This is what the Israelites built to remember the time they wandered in the wilderness. They had the Feast of Booths, and you read in John about them going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths. The Israelites built booths each year during the Fall Feast of Tabernacles to commemorate the wilderness wanderings. This festival was understood as a symbol of the future kingdom. Zechariah 14, which may explain Peter's request. This booth is on display at this certain area in a biblical landscape reserve. So there is a glimpse from the book of Zechariah that this was going to be a symbol of the future kingdom. And back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So like within a week earlier, Jesus had said, some of you that are here, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And these booths were a glimpse. They were twofold, to commemorate wandering in the wilderness and also pointing to that future kingdom. But it's interesting, going back to this slide, when this voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." If we could just get people to understand that today, that's what we need to do. You don't need to figure and plan, what should we do? God has told us. Jesus has told us. We need to hear him. "So while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them." This is Nimrod's fortress in the clouds. This is above Caesarea Philippi on the slopes of Mount Hermon, probably in the vicinity of the Transfiguration. And again, you just seeing the clouds covering everything there. Mark's account in Mark 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean." It just didn't sink in. And again, if we were there, we probably wouldn't have understood it either. They did not understand the resurrection of Christ, even though he repeatedly tells them over and over. And then he says, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Again, one of the possible reasons Jesus did not want them to know many of the events of who he was when he said, "Don't tell people that I am the Christ, the Son of God." When you look at other times and places that Jesus had done, and he would perform a miracle, and then multitudes would flock to him, and he would often have to retreat to get away, to be by himself, to have alone time. And so we see certain things. He doesn't want everything known right now because he still has work to do. And then another point I believe that's worthy to think about, he wants people to see for themselves, people with honest hearts. Peter had it figured out that Jesus was the Christ. He had it figured out. The Pharisees, they wanted to believe everything except that Jesus was the Son of God. In Luke 9, after that, it came to pass that on the next day they were come down from the hill, they met much people. So we have the confession of Christ in Matthew chapter 16, and following that, 6 days later, the Transfiguration. And I'll pick back up in chapter 17, verse 6. "When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, said, Arise and do not be afraid." And I find it interesting the times that it says that Jesus touched someone. Here he touched his disciples. "When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And as his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. These two accounts that give us a glimpse of Christ, of what was going to take place, of how people understood him, how people misunderstood him. And it goes back to the question, but who do you say that the Son of Man am? Friends, we got to get that question right. We've got to understand that he is the Son of God. And when we understand that, we have to understand that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way that we can live the life here on earth, to make it to heaven. We can't live it how we want to. We have to live it as he tells us. And again, in chapter 16, 24, we have to desire to come after him. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross, and we have to follow him. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that wants to follow Jesus, if you have sin in your life, you need to make your life right. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.